Matthew chapter 1 is where we're going to be this morning. And I've been talking about how, when I talk about a family Christmas, I'm not talking about just our personal family, but I'm talking about the family of all families, that God himself is a family, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. In the first week, I talked about the Father of Christmas and how Father God has been planning Christmas since before there was a was. Then we talked about how the spirit of Christmas, you can't read the Christmas story without seeing the Spirit, Holy Spirit, involved in every aspect and every detail of the Christmas story. And if he is that detailed in the Christmas story, he's that same Holy Spirit in your life. He is detailed. He cares about every single story. Even the parts in your life that you think nobody knows about or nobody cares about, Holy Spirit is working the night shift right now. That's what we talked about a couple of weeks ago. And you can't talk about Christmas without talking about the Christ of Christmas. Without Christ in Christmas, we just have muss. Right? There's no such thing as Christmas without Christ. And I want to talk about him this morning. So Matthew chapter 1, as we're going to read, verse 18, says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. And then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly." So he's going to divorce her, because in that culture, engagement is way stronger than it is in this culture. He's betrothed to her. They are officially together, even though they're not together yet. So he's going to divorce her secretly. He could have had her stoned. How many know, according to the law, he found her to be with child. He doesn't know the story that we know, right? He doesn't know that she is the one who is giving birth to the Son of God. And he has found out that she's pregnant. So you put yourself in their shoes. He's excited about their life together. And now his whole world blows up. His whole world falls apart. But he's a good man. And he decides, I'm not going to have her stoned. I'm quietly going to divorce her. I'm not going to shame her. That tells you something about Joseph, doesn't it? So I'm going to shame her. Even though at this point he thinks she's been unfaithful to him and been with another guy. He says, I'm not going to shame her. I'm just going to end this marriage quietly. Verse 20. But I love that word, my second favorite three-letter word in the Bible next to God. But while he thought about these things, he's considering, he's pondering, he's going over these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. And this always blows me away, because Joseph's whole life is about to be transformed by a dream. I don't think we take our dreams seriously enough sometimes, do we? I mean, God still speaks to us through dreams. He's about to change his whole life. The whole trajectory of his life is about to be changed, because he believes that God is showing up in a dream through an angel. And the angel says, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit, and she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated, what is it? God with us. This is so revolutionary. When he hears this, not only for him, but anyone who would have heard a message, that God, the idea of God with us, the idea not only of God, they had a concept of God visiting us, of God looking down and watching us. It was almost like Santa Claus. He sees you when you're sleeping. He knows when you're awake. He knows if you've been better good. So be good, for goodness sake. That was the law right there, right? That was the picture of God. God is Santa Claus in the sky, but he's not just some jolly fellow. He's also the judge, and he's watching you from a distance, and he's got his eye on you. And sometimes he visits us, and sometimes he does powerful things among us, and we have these stories from our history of a God who moved way back then. But the concept, nobody, even the prophets didn't get this. The idea, even though they prophesied it, the idea that God would come in the flesh, that God would come in human form and wrap himself in fragile flesh and be Emmanuel, God with us. Even the prophets, even the scholars of the day knew there would be a Messiah. But when Messiah came and actually claimed equality with God, claimed to be the Son of God, claimed and lived his life as God wrapped in human flesh, the God who refused to be separated from his creation, that's what Christmas is. God the Son, who refused to be separated from you, comes and wraps himself up in our fragile flesh, comes to our fallen, broken world, not just as a visitor, but as someone who comes, who says, I will never, 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 never leave you nor forsake you. Amen. That's Jesus. So I want to talk about him this morning. I want to talk about the Christ of Christmas. When we talk about Christ, it's important again to note that we fully believe in your notes that Christ was and is fully God. The Christ of Christmas was and is fully God. John chapter 1, verse 1, we've been over this verse a lot of times this year. It's become kind of a cornerstone, even in my own teaching and ministry, in my own life, at my heart, at the heart level. In the very beginning, God was already there. And before his face was the living expression, or some translations say, was the Word. That's Jesus, right? We know that that's speaking of him, because later it says the Word became flesh, right? So we know this is speaking of Jesus, who existed before there was a was, before the face of God. And this living expression was with God, yet, what does it say?
Fully God.
Exactly. I like your enthusiasm. That's what I'm talking about. That's some Christmas stuff, joy coming through right there. So the Word was with God and fully God, and they were together, face to face. That's the family. God is a family, face to face in this circle of the Trinity, existing in love and life together, face to face. And the Scripture teaches us that Jesus was a part of that, is a part of that circle, forever was and is God. In fact, Colossians 2 verse 9 says, for in him dwells, not dwelt, back then, but right now, all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. All the fullness of the Godhead dwells within Christ himself bodily. This whole idea that Father, Son, and Spirit are one, so much one, that it's expressed in this passage that even in Christ's own body, in his physical body, the fullness of the Godhead not only dwelled 2,000 years ago, but right now, the fullness of God dwells in Christ. He was and is God. Here's what I want you to write in your notes. Christ did not come as a dumbed-down version of God. Christ wasn't like God saying, let's send the softer side of God. Let's send the softer side of God to visit the planet. Because me as the Father, if I show up, I'm going to kill them all. So I'm going to send the softer side of the Godhead, the Son, to come and visit the planet. That's absolutely not true, because the Scripture teaches us that Jesus says, when you've seen me, you've seen what my papa's like, right? So he doesn't come as a dumbed down version of God so we can finally see, you know, okay, this is a part of what God is like. No, he is the full. Anything we think we know about God that we don't see in Jesus, we don't really know. Does that make sense? Hebrews chapter 1 verse 3, he is the very radiance, the outshining of God. He is the exact representation of his likeness. So anything I think I understand about the Father that I don't see in Jesus, Jesus is perfect theology. That's one way to say it. Jesus himself is perfect theology. When I see Jesus, I see what God is really like. He's not some dumbed down version of God. In your notes, Christ brought all of God face to face with fallen, broken humanity. That is the beauty of the incarnation of Jesus coming, is that he brought this face-to-face, flesh and blood encounter of God, face-to-face with fallen, broken humanity. He didn't just hang out with the pristine, squeaky clean. The dude was born in a barn, wasn't he? And who showed up? Some shepherds, stinky shepherds, Tana talked about last week. The stinky shepherds show up, right? Those are the kind of people he hung out with. And he was there for the pristine, but the problem was the pristine, squeaky clean didn't think they needed him, right? But those who knew that they needed a Savior saw God face to face in Jesus. It's not just that he brought him face to face with the world in a general way. He brought God face to face with fallen, broken, messed up humans. And fallen, broken, messed up humans found out God was not against them. That God was so for them that he personally came to rescue them. In fact, we were just reading how it says that he came to save us from our sins. It doesn't say he came to save us from our Father. Sometimes we get the idea that Jesus almost had to come to save us from God. Jesus didn't come to save us from God. He came to save us from us. We were the ones jacking it up. We were the ones messing it up. He came to save us from our sins. And he comes face to face. Face to face is such a beautiful picture because fallen, broken humanity is full of shame. And when someone's full of shame, their head hangs down. And Jesus comes and he begins to lift the head of the prostitute. He begins to lift the head of the broken and the hurting and the marginalized. And begins to lift their head so that they can look face to face, straight into his eyes. He lifts the head of the prostitute that's on the dirt that day. And he says, where are your condemners? Where are your judges? She says, no one's condemning me. He says, neither am I. Now you can go and sin no more. Right? So this is Christ. He is forever and fully God. But also in your notes, it's just as important that we know that Christ is forever fully human. Forever, not just was human. He is forever and fully a man. Christ is forever. Think about this decision. This would fundamentally change the relationship, or not the relationship, but the makeup of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. One of the members of the family would forever become flesh. Can you imagine? This is the decision that was made. He so longed to have us with him even before we were created. He knew what it would cost. And the Son, Jesus the Son, says, Papa, I'll do it. I will forever become a human. I will forever take all of God into human flesh. And I will forever be a man. He's forever fully human. This is what some of the big battles were fought over in the early church. In the first centuries, tooth and nail battles. I mean battles over, was he really human? No, he was probably not really human. I mean, he was God who came and he had a body, but he wasn't really human. And this was the fight that was going on in the early church, post-apostles. Early apostles taught this, but it began to be a real struggle for people to actually believe, no, he couldn't have been human because that would have made him less pure. He couldn't have been human because that would have made him less holy. And you can go back and read church history. This is what the battles were fought over early on. One, was he really divine? Two, was he really human? John chapter 1 verse 14 says, the word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. He became flesh. The Greek word is sarx. He became flesh. It's that loaded word all throughout the scripture when Paul even talks about the war between the flesh and the spirit. That word is sarx. Jesus becomes sarx. He becomes flesh. Pretty awesome. In your notes, it states this. He's called the Son of Man 88 times in the New Testament. Not only is he called Son of God, but 88 times in the New Testament, Scripture calls Jesus the Son of Man. In Luke chapter 3, verse 23 through 38, Jesus' genealogy is traced through Mary. We know Matthew's genealogy is traced through Joseph. That is more for the Jewish audience to understand who the lineage coming through Joseph. But how many of you know Joseph wasn't Jesus' dad? He was his stepdad, right? He was his adopted dad. But you know that the genealogy of Jesus in Luke chapter 3 is a different genealogy. And this is a genealogy that's actually traced through Mary. In your notes, Jesus received his humanity through Mary. He received his divinity through his Father and the incarnation through the Holy Spirit. And he was already divine. He came as divinity. But he receives his humanity through Mary. This is an important point. Mary was not just an incubator carrying some created being within her womb. She contributed her mitochondria. She contributed genetically to Jesus. Jesus was not just formed in her womb as some ethereal God being who kind of had a body. He was made flesh, and Luke 3 gives us his genealogy through Mary. We need to know that, because otherwise he's just a visitor to the planet. He's not an inhabitant. He's not legal on the planet. And how could he really change our mess up brokenness if he doesn't come down and get into the middle of it? Jesus comes as fully God and fully, completely man. He receives his humanity through Mary. Will you turn to Philippians in your Bibles? Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Can't go wrong preaching about Jesus, can you? Seems like he should be the topic at Christmas. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, verse 6, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness. I want you to notice that word, coming in the likeness of men. Coming in the likeness of humanity. So he's completely equal with God, but while he is God himself and completely equal with God the Father, he comes as a man. Turn to Romans chapter 8, because we're going to look at that word likeness again. Romans chapter 8, verse 3. Romans chapter 8, verse 3 says this, "For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son." Notice this phrase right here. Same word, same Greek word that we just read in Philippians, the likeness of men. In the likeness of sinful flesh. Why don't you let that sink in for just a minute. How human was Jesus? I think most of us in this room believe Jesus is God. But really, how human is or was he? He came in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. Then what did he do? He condemned sin in the flesh. That's pretty powerful stuff right there. Because the question is, did he just come and have some kind of holy, God-like blood and God-like flesh? How could he even be tempted? Think about this, right? How could Jesus even be tempted, legitimately tempted? If he's simply God that comes created in the womb, he's given some sort of body while he's here in order to do what he needs to do. How could he legitimately be tempted and it have any impact? This scripture says he condemned sin in the flesh. He came in the likeness of sinful flesh. Why does this matter to us? It matters to us because Jesus didn't just visit here. He got down in the depths of this broken, fallen mess and beat it from the bottom up. He beat this thing from the bottom up. He did not just beat temptation for us. He beat temptation as us. When Jesus is tempted by the enemy, he beats back the enemy with the word of God in the power of the Spirit as a man. And blow by blow after blow after blow, he pounds out through this life, pounding against the temptation, pounding against the struggle, pounding against the same feelings that would have come, that do come against us of inadequacy, and the same feelings that try to attack us of people don't love me and don't like me, the same kind of stuff, I'm not good enough. Those messages were being whispered in his ear and inside of the flesh, not just zapping it from above or not just as some ethereal being, but as flesh, as a man in the power of the Holy Spirit. He does what Adam could not do, and he beats back the enemy blow after blow after blow after blow. Every temptation, every single one of them that we face, every single one of the I am not messages that we face, every one of those were thrown at him. There's nothing thrown at you that wasn't thrown at him, and he didn't just defeat it for you, he beat it and defeated it as you. He lived before the Father in the way that you and I could not live. In a way that really, really matters. So good. I love the way Eugene Peterson paraphrases Romans 8:3. God went for the jugular when he sent his own son. He didn't deal with the problem as something remote and unimportant. In his son, Jesus, he personally took on the human condition, entered the disordered mess of struggling humanity in order to set it right once and for all. He enters in to the bottom of the pile, underneath all of it, and he emerges victorious on our behalf. He comes as a man, and he beats the enemy, sickness, sin, disease, disorder, and death as a man on our behalf. Ooh, that's not just a nice little Christmas story. That changes everything, right? Because then when I'm tempted, I'm not just trying hard to grit my teeth. No, I'm leaning into his victory. Amen. Oh, he's already got this. Jesus in me has already beat this one. Oh, I'm not facing anything right now that Jesus in me hasn't already faced and won. I'm not like facing some surprise attack from the enemy that Jesus doesn't know how to deal with or just deal with from some far removed way. No, I'm walking through something that Jesus in me has personally walked through and won. How can I not emerge victorious when Christ in me is the hope of glory? Shh, my God. Gosh, that's good. So Hebrews chapter 4 verse 15 is not in your notes, but it's on the screen. I want you to follow along. It says this: for we do not have a high priest who is unable to understand and sympathize and have a shared feeling with our weaknesses and infirmities and liability to the assaults of temptation, but one who has been tempted in every respect as we are, yet without sinning. Yeah. Yet without sinning. In your notes, Christ became what we are without sinning in order to reach us. There is no depth of darkness that you will find yourself in that Jesus is not already there. He's not afraid of the dark. And he's already there having won the victory over it. In fact, if you will find you find yourself in places in your life when you're tempted by your I am not messages, I'm not good enough, I'm not, and you find yourself tempted to wander away from what God's plan is for your life, and you're going into areas of darkness, instead of saying, oh, I got to beat this for Jesus, if you'll turn around and look, Jesus is right there with you. I mean, he's in you. But in a practical sense, if you'll start communicating with him in that moment and saying, Jesus, this is a mess. There's stuff going on inside me right now. There's all kinds of this darkness and junk going on. But Lord, I thank you that you came for every war-torn and broken fragment of my life. You came and you entered into the fullness of me, knowing exactly what you were getting into. And there's nowhere of darkness, no place of temptation, no place of struggle that you haven't entered into. And so you're there right now, Jesus, and I thank you. And you begin to communicate with him. How many know he'll talk you right out of the mess you're in? He'll walk you right out of the mess you're in. Because he has not only been there, but he is there in you right now. He is there in you right now. He became what we are without sinning in order to reach us. By coming to earth fully human, Jesus didn't downgrade God, he upgraded humanity. Jesus coming as a human wasn't a downgrading of God. That's not what it was about. It was about upgrading humanity. That in Christ, we are elevated and exalted and lifted up. because he is forever human, we are lifted up. Because he identifies with us, we are lifted up with him, and he exalts us, and we're seated with him in heavenly places. Here's the way I say it in your notes. In Christ, God and humanity are forever merged as family. This is the crux of the importance of Christ as being human. That being fully human and fully God, that he is the representative, that's not the right word. He's the vicarious man. That we are vicariously now merged into the life of, I'm talking about humanity, merged into the life of the Spirit. The issue is some people just don't know it yet. Some people don't know what Jesus has done for and as us. And our job as evangelists and going out and sharing the good news is not telling people just how they can be good enough or how they can pray the exact right prayer, but telling them how Jesus has already done it. Just say yes to his yes. You can say no potentially for eternity if you want to, but why would you when Jesus has already included you? Nobody's left out. Nobody. Is left out. Nobody is left out. Here's what, did I already say this? In Christ, God and humanity forever merged. So on the screen, I want you to see Job's cry. When he's in the big mess that he's in, Job says this. He's not a mere mortal like me that I might answer him, that we might confront each other in court. If only there were someone to mediate between us, someone to bring us together. You hear the heart cry of Job. Sometimes you hear Christians saying, well, you know, God has just called me the Job experience. You're not Job. You don't even have the same covenant Job had. Job was crying out for a mediator. You have one. Job was crying out. Somehow, this God that's up there that seems so distant, which was the lie that we believed because of Adam, this God that is so distant from us, how do I connect with him? How do I have a conversation with him? He doesn't know what it's like to be me. He doesn't know what it's like to face what I'm facing. Somebody get him in front of me and let's go to court. I need somebody to bring us together. Well, the good news for us in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5 on the screen. For there is one God and one mediator between God and humanity, Christ Jesus himself human. He is the mediator. Now, lest you and I think that mediator is just someone that steps between us and goes, hold on just a second here, you two, hold on just a second. Now, listen here, Papa, it's going to be okay. Calm it down there, Papa. Now, listen here, you better be careful because you're with me now, but don't you dare step out of line because he's right there. I'm going to try to bring you together. Come on, you guys, it's going to be all right. Come on, come together. That's good, that's good. I don't know if you picture a mediator quite like that, right? But that is not what the word mediator means in this scripture. In your notes, mediator is the point of union between divine and human life. Mediator is the one who brings humanity and divinity together. That's who Jesus is. He's forever the meeting point. Jesus is the meeting point between God and humanity. In fact, one of the early church fathers that was really the backbone underneath the Nicene Creed was Athanasius. And he wrote this, for that was the very purpose and end of our Lord's incarnation, that he should join what is man by nature to him who is by nature God. That is the purpose of Jesus coming, that he would join what is man by nature to him who is by nature God. Here's how Baxter Kruger, a modern theologian, says it. The Son became human to be the place where the life of the Trinity intersects and flows with human existence, and human existence is taken up into the Trinity now and forever. This isn't a temporary fix. This isn't a duct tape. This is Jesus forever becoming humanity so that forever humanity and God can be together. Oh, yes, you could say no. That's the beauty of the genius of God. He never crosses the line of forcing anyone. He says it's your choice, but you are not powerful enough to make God say no to you. You can say no to him, but you're not powerful enough to change his yes to a no. Jesus is the yes of God. You know how much freedom and life and rest and joy there is in knowing that Jesus is forever your connecting point. forever your connecting point. In your notes, God has chosen, and I've said this during this series before, but I'll say it again. God has chosen not to be God apart from humanity. Wow. He says, I'm not going to be God apart from you anymore. I will not be God apart from humanity. Forever, forever, Jesus is human and connected to humanity and brings us, in your notes, in Christ now, Papa has his family forever home for Christmas.
Amen.
Amen. Let's stand. Oh, Jesus. It's a beautiful, beautiful mystery, isn't it? And I am not claiming to articulate it with total clarity, but I hope this morning you leave and I leave with an increased adoration for the Son who would choose to forever be the mediator, be the one who is our union, our point of connection with the Papa. Hi, Tana. Would you bow your heads for just a moment? There may be somebody here. You could just close your eyes so someone has a person, an opportunity to make a decision today. If you're here and you don't know for sure that you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, you have not surrendered your life to him, he's already said yes. That's what I just finished teaching this morning. That's what the apostles fought. Man, this is what made Paul freak out so much he had to go in the desert and figure it out for a few years. It totally blew his mind. It's almost too good to be true. That's called the gospel. And if you have, again, you can say no if you want. That's the beauty of our God. He does not force. He does not force you to say yes to his yes. But this morning, I want to encourage you. Nothing else good outside of that relationship. Everything good and beautiful is inside the relationship of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And you've been brought in. You're in. You can turn your back to that if you want to, but you can say yes if you want to this morning. So today I want to encourage you, with no one looking, would you slip your hand up and say, that's me. I've not given my life to Jesus. Or maybe this Christmas you say, I've been kind of running from God. That's such a funny statement anyways. Where can you go from his presence? David said that. Run all day long. He's right there. You're tired of running from him and you want to run to him with no one looking, would you slip up your hand? So that's me. That's me. Anyone? All right, I bless you this morning. I just declare in Jesus' name, God, that you cause an awakening to come on the inside of us to the beauty of our inclusion in the greatest family ever. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we adore you. We adore you. Jesus, you are the way, the truth, and the life. You've brought us to the Father. We are so thankful. We are so thankful. Yeah. Thank you that you came as a little baby just like that, God. The reality of that sink into our hearts, God. That you came in fragile flesh and you care about our fragile flesh. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Carrie, I felt like Carrie Ness here this morning. I thought I saw you. I felt like the Spirit of the Lord was speaking to me earlier about you. I just felt like he was saying that I saw a picture of you going into 2017, and it's like I saw you just turning this corner. And it's like you had been in a constricted place, and it's not like you've been complaining about it or anything, but you feel like you've been in a tight place. But I felt like you were turning a corner and some new opportunities are opening up for you even this next year. And so I just want to bless what God is doing in your life, because I feel like God is about to increase your influence. That's the word I heard, that God is increasing your influence and he's opening some things up for you. And I feel like even in your past, there have been some voices that have tried to tell you, it's almost been voices of shame, or like, you couldn't do that. Look where you've been or what. But I feel like the Spirit of the Lord said, you're my boy. You're my son. And I'm going to take my son where I want to take my son. And it's going to be some places that other people around you say, how come Carrie got to do that? Or how come the door opened for him? But it's just because of the favor of God and because you're his favorite. Everybody here is his favorite too, but he just loves you, Carrie. And I just feel like the Spirit of the Lord was saying, this is a new day for you and there's a brand new corner that you're turning and there's just an open doors before you. And you're more, this is going to sound weird, but you're more spiritual than you think you are. Sometimes spiritual can take different connotations, but you have a real relationship with God. It's down to earth. It's earthy, real, just like Jesus. The Word becomes flesh. But I also feel like as you're having this that realm of this influence open up, that God's going to show you how to prophesy to some people and begin to speak the Word of the Lord to them in ways that they're going to be able to relate to. It won't have to be thus says the Lord, but He's going to open up some doors where you're going to connect with some people and be able to say, here's you're bringing the Word of the Lord in a very practical way that they connect with. That and healing. I just feel like there's can you come up here real quick? Carrie, I just want to pray for you real quick. Is that okay? I was going to say, I don't mean to single you out, but I really did mean to, so. Okay, let me just grab your hands. So Father, I thank you for Carrie. As I place my hands in his hands this morning right now, Father, I just ask for an activation of the healing ministry, God, even that we received while we were in Brazil. Father, I thank you, Lord Jesus, you activate that healing in his hands. God, there's a desire in his heart to see the real thing and not just it to be a show. He's not a flashy guy. Father, he's one that's very practical. And these very hands, Carrie, that are hands that have been used to build and to work on and to play, these are the same hands that the Spirit of the Lord is about to flow through and move through. And so I just hear the Lord say, don't be afraid to place your hands on whoever he places in your life. Even a hand on his shoulder is going to be releasing the fire and the life of God. As we said in Brazil, mais fogo, that means more fire. Mais poder, that means more power through these hands. So Lord, we just release that more in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Bless you, dude. Bless you, bro. I love you, man. Yeah. And new songs, Carrie. You got some songs in your belly, man. They're going to come out. Make time to write because there's some good stuff.